I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The book of Romans, chapter 1. Our message, the decay of civilization. Paul reaches back to the antediluvian world and shows the dissolution of that civilization that perhaps reached the place that we've reached. As far as advancement in technology, who knows how far that the mind that was released from that garden took that generation. But Paul reaches back and shows the pattern established by God that leads to judgment. And every civilization from then till now has followed this same pattern. It evolves itself into the final give up of God. And here in this book of Romans, beginning with verse 21, I'll read the whole of it again. Right down through verse 32, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You notice he said their foolish heart, not hearts, but heart. When we talk about the old man, we fail to recognize this is not only personal, but like the body of Christ, the new man is one new man. It is a universal church. And the body of Adam, the old, is a universal. It is a corrupt system that wherever you find it on this earth, it is the same. It's anti-God. It is anti-everything that's decent. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves wise, they become fools. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I'll pause, stop right there. Our reading yesterday, we brought ourselves down through verse 24, showing that the first give up of God, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. The church first molded him into something they could handle. He became something that men, God was reduced to man's conception. Man could dole him out. The Roman Catholic put him in the mass, Protestants put him in the baptistry. God was to be given out at man's command. God was reduced to man size. And because they glorified him not as God, God gave them over to an unclean spirit through the lust of their own heart. You see, man wants no restraints. His whole notion without God, he wants to be without restraint. The bumper sticker says, if it feels good, do it. It doesn't matter who's hurt, what is wronged. His whole bent is a total freedom, as he calls it, which is nothing more than bondage to hell. And the second gives up in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. A change began in America at the turn of this century with the advent or introduction of humanism, or what they call progressive education. The change became on a wholesale scale with that what they call progressive education or humanism, as we called it yesterday. Humanism is nothing more than self-actualization, self-gaining what he wants. In religion, it took it up in the name it, claim it crowd, that you want a better job, you want a bigger car, you want more money, then you get God. God simply becomes a means of self realizing its own selfish ambitions. This is what God is preached to be, and the appeal is through the lust or greed of the human heart. Their offering is taken. If you give $100, you're going to get $10,000 back. It takes the same amount of greed to do that as it does to put a silver dollar in a slot machine. And to appeal to the greed has been the devil, the serpent's means of dragging God down to man's level, that is, in the thinking of the church first, then the world. Now, God was reshaped in humanism to fit man's mold. God was changed, reshaped. We have witnessed the Pentecostal church moving away from a Bible base to find a base more suitable to the climax in which it's preached in. This we have witnessed in our time. I've watched the Pentecostal church deteriorate in the 34 years that I've been a part of it, to where I have to preach against things today that would not have been mentioned in this church 34 years ago. Yes, sir. I've watched sin that had made grown men vomit come into the Pentecostal church, absolutely lost its sense of moorings. Amen. Because God has been reshaped by the humanistic thinking of our time. God has been made somewhat of a senile old man that doesn't know what to do with his children. We have come to a place that we have actually believed that God would sacrifice truth to unite a hodgepodge of religious gimmicks in this hour in which we live. God has been reshaped, and to accomplish this change in God, there's been a whole rash of new translations of the Bible. Oh, folks, we have got them running out of our ears. Amen. You can find what you want somewhere. I was listening to a rap session between a man that claimed to be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and was a preacher and was a homosexual. He was saying that adultery for me would be to have an affair with a woman. Can you imagine such a reprobate mind? He said, God made me like this. And the other man said, you have made a lie out of the Word of God. And he pointed him to the scriptures that I've read here and in the book of Corinthians, showing how God was against such rottenness all through the Old Testament. And this man said, but the Jerusalem translation doesn't read like that. Now the devil has all the money outdoors, folks, you know it. I said he don't lack for money. And he'll spend $10 million for a new translation just to change one little phrase in it. Amen. Money is no problem with the devil. He'll spend all of the money outdoors to insert this truth in there. A young woman shall conceive. Well, ever since Eve was made, women have been conceiving. There's no miracle to that. It's a virgin that conceived. Amen. It's a virgin. But the devil, in his translation, has put it down in one of them, a young woman shall conceive. Amen. So the devil, to make this change in God, has brought about a whole rash of translations. Everywhere you look, somebody's coming up with a new one to make it easier to understand. The carnal mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You can make it read like a newspaper, and that devilish heathen mind can't pick it up. But if the Holy Ghost is in that human can understand the translators of the King James Version and versions that are worthwhile. The humanist mind, to that mind, the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the supernatural, were all unacceptable. I'm talking about the thing that brought this perverted world is they changed the truth of God into a lie. This pulpit was first perverted before that homosexual spirit showed up on the street. It'll never be corrected out there until it's first corrected in the church. You'll never heal society till you heal the church. I don't care how many political organizations a church comes up with, set up all kinds of offices in Washington, raise millions of dollars, and parade against abortion, parade to get prayer back in the school, but you're never going to get prayer back in the public school until we get prayer back in the church. You go to them that has politicized this thing, stay 3 weeks in the church, you wouldn't be in 10 minutes of prayer meeting. The only prayer you would hear is when that backslidden deacon makes a prayer at the beginning of the church or something. We're trying to get the world to do what we won't do. We try to get the world to quit sinning when the church is so full and rotten that it'd make grown men vomit. That humanist mind would not accept the virgin birth. As it began to change that truth, it threw that out, the blood atonement. The Methodist Church in 1949, Bishop Oxman, it came in the paper that we no longer believe in a slaughterhouse religion. That's the headquarters. I'm not saying that every Methodist church subscribed to that. I know they didn't. But the headquarters say that the blood no longer avails in this religion. I was in the First Assembly of God Church in Austin, Texas, when that came out. When it came out in 49, when they really began to enforce it, a woman came into the church on a Sunday night. She said, I'm a Sunday school teacher in the First Methodist Church in this city. And they come in this morning and instructed us not to mention the blood anymore in this service. We're not going to sing any songs. We don't believe in a slaughterhouse religion. That humanist mind that ripped God out of the supernatural, made him a part of the human scene, and began to worship man, the creature, more than the creator, could not stomach these virgin birth. They couldn't stand the new birth. They have nothing to do with the blood atonement. They were totally unacceptable to that reprobate mind. Well, the fundamentalists and the Pentecostal couldn't buy that. No, you're not going to get up and tell him that the virgin birth isn't real. He's not going to buy that. He's not going to buy you throwing the blood atonement out. The foundational truths were changed, and a great part of the church was set adrift when they began to deny the virgin birth, the blood atonement, a real born-again experience. Then a great part of the church was set adrift, left without an absolute or an anchor. Millions were lost in that moment to the superficiality of a gospel that had made God something that he isn't. But the fundamentalists, the Pentecostal, they could not accept or buy that denial of the basic truth. So what happens is the enemy will address his question to Eve a little differently. He'll pose his question to the Pentecostal and the fundamentalist a little different. He came to Eve and he blanket pointed his finger at God and he said, has God really said? In other words, he's going to make God a liar. He saw that the spirit-filled believer, the Pentecostal crowd, would not accept that. So he'll pose his question instead of directly pointing at God. He'll indirectly, and he says, yes, God has said, but the translators have misquoted him. Immediately. We're more educated than they were back there then. We've learned more. We're smarter now. And we're more educated. And so we come to find out, the devil says, that they didn't understand. He doesn't say, have God said. He suggests the early translators, not being as learned and not having the advantage of the Louisiana State University. Amen. They just couldn't know wise. Have known what is going on, so we have misread God. This was the whole thrust of the devil. Listen, this is the whole thrust of the devil. He'll suggest that, and here comes the rash of translations to prove it. Amen. The original says, you know, I listened to that so long, and one morning something said to me, it may have been my own spirit, Amen. I just wonder if the translators of the King James Version didn't know what the original Greek says. It appears to me that they're several hundred years closer to it than we are tonight. The original says. Who's original? That's like the psychiatrist. He said about 1 in every 10 Americans is mentally deranged. Who does he judge by? Himself? He can't find himself downtown. Amen. What are you going to set it up by? Here, who are the translators going to set up? Who is the original? Who is the original? But the whole scheme was to bring a question mark on God by questioning the translator. No, we pseudo-intellectuals, we bought that. Oh my, we bought that. You just listen. Man preaching today, he'll quote from a half a dozen translations. Amen. He'll quote over here and he'll quote over there. One of them uses some of the most foul language you ever got a hold of. Amen. Right in that book. But he will begin to question. Isn't that God said what God said is wrong? It's just that we have misinterpreted. Now the Pentecostal would never deny the supernatural. No, not us. You're never going to get us to come to the place that we deny the supernatural. We're going to believe in healing and miracles. Oh, yes, sir. But for that serpent to destroy us, the truth of God must be perverted. Amen. It must be perverted through every stratum of the church. And so knowing that the devil knowing that we, you and I, Pentecostals, would never deny the supernatural, you know what he does? He makes the supernatural natural. You know, most of the supernatural been took out of the Holy Ghost. Most of the supernatural been took out of everything. Amen. It's a manipulation of man, and they call it the work of God. Amen. When you talk about the works of faith, they've made it the silly antics of a human. I saw in a service one time, a man said, "Now I want all you women in this audience that you've been told by a doctor that you can't have children, you won't have children, I want you to come down here." And so here come several ladies, wanted to have babies, couldn't have babies. And he said, "Now you rub your stomach and repeat after me. I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to have a baby." Now you and I know that won't make you pregnant, but you can just keep on. Amen. I'm going to have a baby. When they got through with that silliness, he said, "Now I want you to go home and I want you to set the table for this baby that you just confessed. And every morning you talk to that baby." And he said that silly childishness was a work of faith. How silly can you get? You know what the work of faith is? In the new birth, it's being born again. The work of faith in healing is to be healed. Amen. If you believe God, then you're born again. When Peter talked about faith without works is dead, the word faith means those things we most assuredly believe. You can know everything there is to be about the new birth and yet die and go to hell. You can quote every scripture on healing and not be healed. But the works of faith in healing is to be healed. And the works of faith in salvation is to be born again. And so the devil changed the truth of God into a lie by reducing it down to just merely the manipulation of man. You take the new birth. It's been reduced to nothing more than a formula. Amen. Here we come. We give the invitation. Don't you want to make Jesus your personal Savior? There's no language in the Bible like that. No, no. And all that isn't said to a sinner at all. You come down here. What that's saying is, add Jesus to everything you are. And we get them down. The worker gets with them. And they lead them through a little formula of salvation. Call it the Romans Road or whatever you want to call it. Amen. You repeat after me. You pray this little prayer. Amen. When you get through praying the prayer, Then here's that personal worker says to him, you are saved now. You have done what God says, and you are saved. And if you don't believe the record that God gave, then you're making God a liar. So immediately fear gets a hold of the human, and the thing in the world happened to him, but he's gone through a little formula of religion, and nothing has really took place in the heart for the most part, but yet he's afraid to say he didn't get anything, because he might make God a liar. It is a mark of a false prophet to give anybody on this earth the assurance of salvation. You don't have that right. This Bible said, if a man is saved, he'll have the witness in himself. You have no right to tell him he's saved. But it's been reduced. Everybody's born again. From the moment Mr. Carter was born again, everybody else is born again. You know, Kleber, head of the Black Panthers, when he come back from Libya, they had him on all the religious talk shows. One of them wanted me to send in an offering to help him fight his case. I said, fight his case. He wrote his book, Soul on Ice. He told how he perfected his means of raping women on one side of the track, then moved up on the other side. I said, saved or not saved, he belongs in San Quentin. I don't deliver you from paying the price of your crime. Amen. But today he's a Mooney. I said, today he's a Mooney. They're pushing him up, everybody being born again. He wasn't born again. Nothing but a formula. Anybody will go through that. I've seen many a man would say a sinner's prayer. If I'd give him the price of a cup of coffee, amen, get him off the hook, or even just to get rid of you. But the new birth, mister, is a power. It's a force. There's a new creation. There's one brought in with a capacity to talk with God. And we Pentecostals have changed the truth of God to a lie. We produced a lot of converts, but not real disciples. The new birth, the supernatural become a natural operation. Man can do it. You just do what I tell you. Let me baptize you and do the best you can. Do the best you can. Well, the best you can won't make it. If Jesus don't live through you, you can't live this life. This is a supernatural life. The world can't understand it. Any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Reduce that down to a formula, and you've changed the truth of God into a lie and opened that world up for perversion. The second give up of God. Look at it in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Become nothing more than tongues. Amen. Nothing more than tongues. All over this great land, you've got folks teaching other folks how to talk in tongues. I was in a city not very far from here, and a man was an attorney in that city. He and his wife, supposed to be spirit-filled, invited me out to dinner in their home. I said to the pastor, is it all right? Yes. And when we went there, eating supper that night, they had a little one-year-old boy, maybe 14, 15 months old, just learning to talk. And she said to me, Brother Clendon, and I've almost got him where he can talk in tongues. Listen, folks, if that wasn't so dangerous, that'd be ludicrous. That's changing the truth of God. Listen, the supernatural is no longer a part. They reduced the supernatural experience of the Holy Spirit to a natural deal. A man, if you got any sense at all, anybody can teach you how to say something. You can get a drunk off the street, set him down, teach him, if you work with him, how to go through a little cha-cha-cha deal. I don't give him the Holy Ghost, folks. The Holy Ghost gives the tongue. The tongue don't give the Holy Ghost. It's a supernatural operation. I was in Weatherford, Texas, heard Dr. Hughes, who has been general overseer of the Church of God for many years, one of the great, great preachers of our time. He was preaching that night on the reality of the Holy Ghost in 1983. I mean, he made a statement, and I come straight up and took 10 minutes to sit down. He said the miracle isn't talking in tongues. The miracle is God gave you something to say. Didn't come from out here, come from in here. A miracle. But it's been reduced. We've reduced that supernatural to a natural. He couldn't get us to say the baptism of the Holy Ghost isn't real. That serpent couldn't get us to say men are not born again. He couldn't get us to deny the miraculous. So he'll make it a natural thing. Amen. Just a natural thing. Look at healing. Amen. When you look at healing, it is nothing in the world anymore but a denial of the reality. You move around today and they'll tell you that you say you're not sick. Friend of mine went to a church. He preached a revival in it one year. Back the next year, and a man that he had met in the church when he was there the first time had a body cast on here and all the way down one leg. Amen. His breeches leg split, had that body cast on. My friend said to him, "What's the matter with your leg?" He said, "Nothing matter with my leg. Nothing matter with your leg?" "No." He said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing. That body cast don't look good on you." Amen. But this is what healing has been reduced to. Just say it's done. Talked to a woman, said, "You've been healed of diabetes." I said, "Did you take insulin?" She said, "I still take insulin." I said, "Then you still got diabetes." "Oh, I'm not a confessing that. I'm not a confessing that." I said, "It don't make no difference whether you confess it or not. If that insulin don't kill you, you got diabetes. There's too much sugar in that blood, or you'd be a dead woman from taking that. Folks can't take that unless they are diabetic." Oh, we've reduced healing to nothing but words. Nothing but words. Just talk, talk, talk. My God, there's no power in just quoting the Bible as a Bible. This book becomes the Word of God when it's took up by the Holy Ghost. And until then, it can be just a manual. The devil can quote it. It becomes a living voice of God when it's took up by the Holy Ghost. I've known sinners could quote it inside and out. Amen. I've watched people die saying, "By his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed." The hospitals are full of folks taking shock treatment that are saying, "I've got the peace of God. I've got the peace of God." To reduce the supernatural to the natural was the devil's way into the Pentecostal church. That took us up from the altar. You don't have to pray anymore. All you got to do is say it's done. You don't have to pray through. Fasting's thrown out the window. Every agony of the church has been done away. Hell sold that lie. Oh, friends, the gifts is nothing more than the exercise of a mind. Yes, sir. Just the exercise of a mind. And nobody believes in these gifts any more than I believe in them. But I want to tell you, the church, all it wants is the charismatics. This was a terrible problem of Corinth. We come behind in no gift. This was a problem. They were more interested in the charismatics than they were the character. Paul said, "I'll show you a more excellent way. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not unkind." He's talking about character. You get a church, today we've got it. We see that perversion where there's more interested in the charismatic than they are in the character, and you've got somebody sleeping with his mom-in-law. There'll be somebody drunk at the Lord's Supper. There'll be every kind of an orgy taking place in the church. The divorce rate in the church will be exactly what it is on the outside. But when we come back to recognize the Holy Ghost came, number one, to make me holy. Those gifts. See, he couldn't get that Pentecostal crowd to say those gifts are not real. So he'll make those supernatural gifts natural things. The gift of knowledge, I believe it's called, becomes the means of telling everybody whether they got a bellyache or not. I never had a bellyache in my life, didn't know I had it. Brother Bill here, he suffered a few times with kidney stones. I said, "Did you know when you had them?" He said, "A lady in my church had four babies." She said, "I had four babies and one kidney stone, and I'd rather have the four babies than the one kidney stone. The pain, so intense." I said, "Then you didn't need nobody to discern to you that you had it." One man come to me after it was over. He said, "Now, I heard what you said, but," said, I'll tell you what that does. That makes men know that God knows." I said, "Man, I've been knowing God knows ever since I've been saved. I've had no problem knowing that God knows everything. If I know, I'm not got saved yet. I'm not saying that God don't use that gift once in a while, but to see a man stand up for an hour and a half and go through that, just somebody here got a pain in his neck. Somebody here got a stiff knee. Somebody here got diabetes." Amen. One friend I know, a great man of God, had gone through all of this, one of the great students, and watched this. And he gathered together eight little churches. of his own organization. It was a Pentecostal holiness church, and he got them together in a crusade like this one, cooperative meeting, eight preachers, little auditorium full, put out some chairs. While I was sitting on the platform, the good doctor said to the man that is in charge, said, "How many people are there here?" And the man, the chairman, said to him, "Doctor, there is 800 people can sit here just naturally. There's 800 of these opera chairs here, and we put out 50, so there's 850 folks here at least." "Oh, thank you." Went on through the song service. When they turned it over to him, said he come up and got a grip on the pulpit, fixed look in his eye, said, "There's 25 people here got diabetes. Come on down here." Didn't know he had that gift. "Two people here got Bright's disease. The doctor says there's no hope. Four of you here in this audience, come on down here, you folks," he says. "Four of you here, the doctor says you'll be blind. No way to reverse it." And on and on. And they come. And oh, they were startled. And when they all got down there, he pulled a piece of paper out of his Bible and he said, "Folks, I've just used the insurance statistics. Amen. They say one in every 26 is diabetic. One in every 200 is going to go blind. And right down the line, I just want to show you," he said, "that you better try the spirits. You better try the spirits. What are you saying?" "I'm saying he changed the truth of God into a lie by reducing those powerful gifts to nothing more than what man can dream and think. He goes through his motions. Half the time he's wrong, but yet we just keep oohing and aahing at him. But he does it because it is a great financial deal. I'm telling you the truth." Amen. But folks never leave that service saying, "Wasn't Jesus real?" They're saying, "Boy, don't he have a great gift." And anything that turns you toward a gift, turns you toward a man, sends you out of that church with anything in your heart but Jesus, has missed the mark altogether. Amen. I said it's missed the mark. We're the body of Christ. That simply means we're the vehicle to express him. I'm not here to express some evangelist. I'm not here to build up some organization. I'm here to send you out from under this tent saying Jesus is wonderful. The serpent, through the charismatic Pentecostal, has repeated the Corinthian disaster. He has repeated the Corinthian disaster. Paul never wrote to that crowd to tell them about gifts. He wrote to them to correct the abuse of gifts. They're playing with those things. They have no power. Now the Bible says, try the Spirit. How, preacher, do you try that? If there's no power with it, forget it. I was in a noon meeting, one in grocery times. We got through eating, still had coffee cups. Man of God started to preach for about 45 minutes. When he got through, everybody bow your head. Now he said, "When I call you out, you stand up. When I speak pertaining to you, you stand up." Amen. Every head is bowed. Immediately, when we're about to hit, here come them waitresses picking up them coffee cups. Clank, 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 clank. Loading up. Never did stop. He says, "Somebody here has got a pain in your body right now." I've had one right now ever since I was 40 years old. I didn't get up, but I could have. "Somebody here, your neck, you wake up with your neck stiff sometime." No, every time. Get up. "Somebody here got diabetes." Get up. 30 times in about 8 minutes, this gift worked. They're standing up there. When he got through, he said, "Now, everybody give the Lord a good hand for what he's done." I said, "What's he done?" I mean, folks, if I'm healed of diabetes, I'll be jumping a table. Do you know our head bowed? Them girls picking up them cups. I said, "Oh God, if there's no more to these gifts than this, it's just as well we don't ever get them. Amen. Man, take a bottle of liquor and stir up more excitement here. And that gift is, they never even quit picking up the coffee cups. I said 120 people got the baptism on the day of Pentecost and shut that city down. I said, shut that city down. Peter discerned two hypocrites at an altar. They fell dead, and fear come on everybody. Paul cast the devil out of a girl at Philippi, got him through in jail and beat. Revival came to the jailer. Can you let a gift work 30 times under this tent, and we'll shut the traffic down on Highway 10? That's God. I'm talking about change the truth of God. The results of it is the same sin found in the churches found in the world. Rejecting God's move, more excellent way, the Pentecostal church plays games with the supernatural, having produced a vain, empty, worthless, ineffective, gimmick-ridden religion that doesn't even resemble the God of this Bible. Doesn't even resemble. I'm not smart, but I'm going to tell you, if I, as a sinner, would have went into one of those meetings and been sitting down on that platform, amen, next to somebody, I was a heathen, I didn't know God, I couldn't quote John 3:16, but if I'd have sat down and that kind of stuff been going on, I'd have nudged a man. I said, do you know anything about this religion? And if he did, I said, what in the world's going on? And he'd have said to me that was God working, I'd have got up and left. I said, if that's a God of heaven, I wouldn't be interested, amen. I mean, if he works in such juvenile deals as that, amen, nothing happening. The cripple remains in the wheelchair. The blind is still blind. Amen. The lame still can't walk. The unconverted is still unconverted. But everybody's oohing and awing because somebody knew they had a bellyache. Amen. Oh, let me tell you, I know that God will use those gifts and he'll use them here and there. But we have reduced them down to nothing more than the manipulation of a human being. That perversion has brought that homosexual spirit to that street. It's out there because of that. Amen. Because of that. Listen, for this cause, God gave them and us, this generation, to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use. Listen to it. Use into that which is against nature. Likewise, a man leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. The perversion in the street is the end results of a perverted gospel from the pulpit. You listening to me? I said it's the end results of a perverted gospel. Somebody said to me one time, God's going to judge this nation for that perverted homosexual spirit. I said, man, that is the judgment of God. For this cause he gave them up. That sickness is a judgment of God Almighty. Don't you ever forget it. Amen. God brought that because we had dared tamper with this book. Amen. We had dared water this thing down, reduce God to something that man can manipulate and call the shots on. Moses never told that cloud where to go. He followed that cloud. God never said you can tell the Holy Ghost what to do. He said, just discover to yourself which way that cloud's a moving and go with it. We tell God what night to work his miracles. Oh, yes, sir. And if you don't fall down when some of them pray for you, they'll push you down. Always have a catcher, though. I don't allow them catchers. Folk come running up, I said, just sit down. Well, they may fall. If they do, it'll be all right. That's a Holy Ghost. Ain't nobody gonna get hurt. That's hypocriting around, they ought to get hurt. Stop that foolishness. Amen. Oh, folks, listen. We've tampered with it. That attracts folks. That attracts that flesh. Oh, it's geared up for the sensational. Amen. It isn't interesting hearing too much of God dealing, fooling around, messing around with them. Amen. They want to, they're all geared up. I was in a full gospel businessman meeting somewhere between here and Jerusalem. I still preach for them. Amen. Some great. This one, they went through an ordeal. They had all kinds of folks testifying how God had made them millionaires. I mean, there must be about 10 of them. God had made millionaires. They're $14,000 behind on the television bill in that area. And when they went to raise it, they're pleading with somebody to give $100, pulling on that widow for 10. And I said to him after about 10 minutes, "Brother, would you let me say a word?" And he thought, "I'm going to raise an offering." And he said, "Well, certainly, Brother Clendenin." I said, "Dear God, with all these millionaires in this audience, won't they pay that bill and leave these widows alone?" Oh, fella told me after that, said, "You are as harmless as a rattlesnake and wise as a dove." But you know, I said to those men when I began to preach, I said, "You know what the problem?" I said, "You would give $10,000 to see Elijah pull that fire down out of heaven. I said, you'd empty your pocketbook to see him pull that fire down out of heaven, because your whole mind's geared to the sensational. But I said, you wouldn't give 25 cents to keep him over that the brook where he prayed through at. Amen. There would have been no fire if he hadn't prayed through. And I said, you wouldn't give a quarter to keep him there. Amen. You'd give $10,000 though to see the fire fall. Amen. Oh, we've reduced it down. We just produce what folks want. We know. It's the same way with a lot of this stuff going on in religion today. That letter comes in your house. That evangelist never saw that letter for the most part. There's somebody up in Boston wrote that. And they made the same study of human nature that the soap boys did that sell our wives a different brand of soap every week. They know how to make an appeal to that human nature. Amen. And so reducing God down to nothing but the manipulation of a human being. Amen. Nothing more. Homosexuality is a judgment of God upon the nation. This curse has marked the end of every great civilization. All the way from Egypt till now. You read the history. That homosexual spirit has cursed the end of every age. Rome went out of existence with it. It's cursed this one. We're in the same par with Sodom and Gomorrah. The second largest homosexual community, sodomite community in this nation, is in this city. And the third largest is in Houston, Texas. San Francisco, New Orleans, and Houston, Texas. One in out of every eight people in Houston is a homosexual. That community numbers over 200,000. Listen to me. Listen, that's been the curse of the end. I'm talking about the decay of civilization and telling you that you better walk right. It isn't a time to get involved with that world and the cares of life. It's time to walk with God. Keep that path straight. Amen. Don't go running around looking for somebody's fire to warm by. Get God in your heart. Stay in the Bible. Stand with that pastor. Walk with God. There's nobody as important in this city as a man of God that pastors that church. If yours don't believe something, find one that does believe something. And stand with your loins girt about with the truth. Amen. From the unclean spirit to perversion is a natural transition. I said it's a natural transition. It isn't anything strange about that, folks. No. Yesterday I told you when he gave us up to that unclean spirit, that promiscuous spirit came, and with it came the tragedy. God said, "You defile this body and I'll destroy you. Herpes, all kinds of social diseases." I mean, the body is emaciated and being destroyed. The loss of productivity always follows a preoccupation with sex. They can't even sell a car without it today. And it's brought the nation to its knees. And the transition from that to perversion, once the moral law is disregarded, there is no bottom to human depravity. Once that moral law is broken, once you give yourself to that promiscuous thing, there is no bottom. When that which is beautiful in the God-given place is made common, it loses its appeal and the search for the erotic begins. There's nothing more beautiful in this world than a man and his wife under God. Amen. Nothing more beautiful. I'm not being facetious. I'm just talking to adult minds. Amen. God said that marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. I don't mean for perversion to go on in that bed, as some want to say it. Amen. Don't give no place for oral sex and a lot of other things. Amen. But he's saying that it's perfectly right And nothing more beautiful on this earth than two people that desire a family, desire God, and together in their life together, nothing more beautiful. But when you move it away from that, as we have, and make it common, it loses its appeal. You know why it does? They sell it to the young growing up. Everywhere they look, they think they're going to see stars, the world's going to change, everything hinges on them just having a relationship. Amen. And no matter how wonderful it might be, it's never quite what they pictured it. And so they immediately begin to search in another way, and they begin to move away for the erotic, and the heart is opened up for the perverted. It's with that awful literature and the movies that this thing is sold wholesale in this nation. Amen. But it is no strange thing to move from that place of permissiveness all the way down the road of perversion, and there's absolutely no bottom to that. Amen. One of the main doctors of this country, speaking on homosexuality, told about the depravity. He said 90% of them have reduced themselves. My God, I wouldn't even repeat what he said. That the bottom line of that awful perversion, ladies and gentlemen, amen, as to what it comes to, simply because there is no bottom to human nature once the restraint is gone. It can sink lower than an animal. Lower than an animal. The serpent provides the tools of pornography, X-rated movies, to lead you to the demon possession of homosexuality. That is demon possession. Make no mistake about it. That is demon possession. You hear the cry, God made me like this. That's a lie. That's a lie. Temptation may come like in any other way. I don't know how, but it may. But you have to resist it. You have to resist. You have to stand. You have to know the truth has to be preached. Men have to be warned. But the devil, you fool around with that filth, mister, and you've opened yourself up to darkness deeper than you ever imagined. The thing take a hold, and there's no coming back. There's no coming back unless God Almighty sets you free. Amen. Receiving in themselves, the Bible said, that recompense of their error, which was meat. Now you listen to me. This awful disease of AIDS. Newsweek said this week, three times as many cases reporting every day as it was a few weeks ago. It's like a volcano as it festers to explode on a nation like the bubonic plague. Amen. A nation's blood supply. One newspaper article said the homosexuals threaten to pollute the blood supply of the nation if this nation doesn't find a cure for that AIDS. One doctor, so reprobate, he said, man, just told me, Brother Hayes was saying, that he said, well, we can't tell them to quit what they're doing. We'd be discriminating against their sex. Amen. That's how sick we've got, folks. But that AIDS is a product of that foul, filthy underworld of spirits. Amen. You hear me? They receive in themselves the recompense of their own reward. Let me tell you, God loves every human being, but he hates sin. He hates that. There's no way you can be that and go to heaven. Amen. It's to change the truth of God. Churches, talking about ordaining them. Some have ordained. Amen. They set up their own churches. You see them called metropolitan churches. Amen. What a farce. What a burlesque. They need to hear from the gospel that God will not tolerate that. Amen. But in that, you pursue that line. And this awful plague received in themselves a recompense of their own error, which was meat, which means which was right. That's what God said. It's right for them to come up with that. Oh, you listen, even the food supply of this nation. We that travel have to eat in these restaurants, brother. I mean, this doctor on that radio said, it's not just the blood, it's the food. They're back there handling that food. ABC News said here about a week ago, they warned the dentist, if you're working in the mouth of a homosexual, you better wear gloves. You cut your hand in there, you wind up with those AIDS. Said to the mortician, When you go to prepare that body, I said, my God, put him in that casket without being embalmed. Get him out of sight. You hear me? We're in an age, mister. Hell has come. This civilization is about to pass. Jesus is coming. We pass the unclean spirit. We're past that perverted spirit. You listening? We're past that. Amen. Beginning with the mind. The serpent perverts the thinking of society. Change the truth. Remove the absolutes. And the rest is easy. The existential thought becomes the thought. Governed by situation ethics, we find a world slipping toward hell and judgment. Amen. Once the absolute is gone, when the preacher ceases to say, thou shalt not, when the line is no longer drawn, the absolutes are removed, the anchor's gone, there's nothing to set the sail by, you're adrift. All you got to do to go to hell is do what's right in your own eyes. That's all you got to do, is do what's right in your own eyes. The lie began in the pulpit and has infiltrated every fiber of the American dream. You hear me? Every fiber of the American dream. Without the absolutes of God's word, there's nothing to give direction. Our nation is led by perverted minds, governed by situation ethics, who cannot make a decision until they know what every Hottentot on earth thinks. Yes, sir. Can't make a decision without knowing. Listen, uncertainty and indecision dogs us as a nation. But it came to this because the church forgot where it was going. It never would have happened. The sickness in that street is mirrored by the sickness that's in the church. That perversion that came first to the pulpit has found itself in the street out there. You'll never correct that till you get back. Amen. A twisted, perverted mind is loose in the land that coddles the criminal in the name of progress. Amen. In the name of progress, coddle. The murderer is turned loose on typographical errors. That rapist with a hand slap is turned loose on the street again to rape our daughters and our wives. Amen. That perverted mind is a loose in the nation today to coddle criminals from the mind filtered down to the physical. And sexual perversion is the nation's biggest problem, from the little hamlet to the largest city. It's the biggest problem this nation faces tonight. Man's twisted thinking is a pit without a bottom. We are far past the second give up of God. Judgment must be close. The pattern moves on from the unclean spirit to perversion. First the mind, then the physical. From that awful perverted spirit, a reprobate mind, then the flood. Judgment is just around the corner. We live on borrowed time. I said when the Red Army came out and came down into Afghanistan, the first tree had been cut down. When Noah cut that first tree to build that boat, it's irrevocable. You can pray all you want to pray. You can confess all you want to confess, but there's going to come a flood. It's going to come a flood. It don't make no difference how much you pray now, folks. It's over with. When he cut that tree, it was a long suffering of God that took him so long to build the boat. God and him could have built the boat in a year. But God gave him another chance. When that Russian bear no longer depended on the Warsaw Pact and moved her own army toward the land of Palestine, when that Russian bear army moved out, the first tree was cut. It's irrevocable. I personally believe that the nations of the world have lost their free will. they head for the judgment of God. Millions of individuals can be saved, but you're not going to turn the national thing around. We're already past the third give up of God. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Lift your hands. Let's worship God. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let's worship God. Let's worship God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Ramanda Kositi Kishanta Lababo Hosanna. Andalaba Kosanna. Oh, my God, I appreciate you this morning. Oh, I appreciate you today, Lord. Praise him, folks. Praise him, praise him, praise him here this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, brother. Thank you, thank you. We're going to sing that old chorus, To Be Like Jesus. Brother Bill, come, let's sing that. Listen, lift your hands, folks. I want to tell you something. We're too far down the road now. You can't be neutral. You're going to either be like the devil, or you're going to be like Jesus. Amen. You can't stop that bicycle and sit there. It's going to fall over. You're moving now toward the darkness. You're moving toward Jesus. You lift your heart and sing it, to be like Jesus. I ask is to be like him all through life's journey, from earth to glory. All I ask is to be like him. Sing it again, will you? Be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like him. The Word of God says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's very, very important that you recognize that he said fearfully first. Fearfully, wonderfully made. You were born the first time with the possibility of sinking lower than hell, lower than animals. It's hard to believe that Hitler was a baby that won a mother hell one day. Fearfully made, fearful. The possibility of that human is unlimited. There is no bottom to that nature. Wonderfully made, because having been born again, you can be conformed to the image of Christ. Oh, marvelous truth. I can be like him. I will one day awake in his likeness. That's what this book says.